from our young people who were at camp. Emily Radcliffe was also there. I don't know how I missed that because I ran into her more than I did anyone else while I was there. But I omitted her name and I didn't mean to. But as we said this morning, we are happy that our children are back from camp. We're also happy that you're here tonight. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know that we're happy you're here. I must make mention of a good friend of our family. Mark Barajas is here from Kentucky. His mom and dad are some of our dearest friends upon the earth, and Lord willing, in about 6 weeks, we'll be in their home, and I'll tell them that you look well when I see them, Mark. Please take your Bibles out tonight and turn to the book of John. We're going to spend much time in that book this evening, and I want to continue our thoughts this morning from this morning's lesson concerning the Holy Spirit, the foundation of our faith. And I want to just go over briefly some of the things that we talked about this morning to begin and finish up by talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in conversion. We studied this morning that He is the third part of the Godhead. He is God in every way, just like the Father and the Son. He is eternal. He is only one of three persons in the Bible and in the world that have the note that they are God. They are God in every sense of the word. We talked about His personal attributes and His divine personality. What He possesses manifests His personality. He can think, He can feel. We talked about what He does to manifest His personality, His will, and other things. And then we concluded by talking about what can be done to Him. You can blaspheme Him. You can reject Him. You can lie to Him. And you can grieve Him. And those things all denote personality. He's a person that has those attributes. And then we talked about the work of the Holy Spirit. We showed what He does and how He works. And we talked about His revealing the mind of God. We talked about His part in the birth of Jesus Christ here upon earth. We talked about how He is to dwell in us. We talked about how He leads us by by the Word of God. And then we also finished up by talking that He gives us hope, joy, and comfort in time of need. But if there's any part of the work of the Holy Spirit that is greatly misunderstood in the religious world, it is point number 4. The work of the Holy Spirit in one's conversion to Christ. How does the Holy Spirit work, and what part does He play in converting the lost to Jesus Christ? The word conversion itself is to change or to turn. Many have some names for it. They call it joining the church, getting religion. I remember reading in the Restoration history, that phrase was bandied about quite a bit about getting religion. Praying through is something that's very popular in the Pentecostal religion. Also, the Bible gives some names for it too. In John 3, verses 1 through 5, it's called being born again, a born-again Christian. The washing of regeneration is mentioned in Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5. And in Acts 6 and verse 7, it's just denoted as being obedient to the faith. But how the Holy Spirit converts is indeed important. The Spirit works directly through the Word of God, and by no other means does the Holy Spirit work. What has been described about the Spirit? And I want, if you don't remember anything else that I say tonight, I want you to get this one point. Whatever the world says the Spirit does, the Word already does it. Let me say that again. Whatever the world attributes to the Spirit, the Word also does the same thing. And to show that is indeed true, I brought a little chart. I want you to look at this chart with me. We're going to go through it very briefly tonight. I want to show you that what the Bible says the Spirit does, the action is also done by the Word of God. Now, in Titus 3, verse 5, that I just talked about a minute ago, it says, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, many people in the world of religion take a hold of that regeneration, and they make it a direct operation of the Holy Spirit in some mystical, overwhelming way. But I want to show you the action it saves is also done by the Word of God. Wherefore, lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word. Now look at the end, which is able to save your soul. Now, it is true that the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit saves man, but so does the Word of God. The Bible clearly teaches it. The Bible says that we're sanctified by the Spirit. And such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God, 1 Corinthians 6:11. Indeed, the Spirit does sanctify and wash us and justify us. But along that same line, sanctify them through thy word, or through truth. Thy word is truth. The word is truth. We also see in John 15:3, now you are clean through what? Through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now, I want you to notice that the Spirit saves us, the Word saves us. The Spirit sanctifies us and cleanses us, so does the Word. We go on, it leads us. For as many of you are led by the Spirit of God, you are the sons of God. Romans 8:14, I made reference to that verse this morning, that we are led by the Spirit. Notice in Psalms chapter 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That just simply means, brethren, that there is a way that the Word of God leads us. It directs us. It gives us light. It gives us direction. And the Word of God does that just like the Spirit does it. The Bible says in Acts 7:51, we looked at this passage this morning, that the Holy Spirit can be resisted. That Stephen accused those who were listening to him in Acts 7 that they resisted the Holy Spirit just like their fathers did. But notice in 2 Timothy 3, verse 8, now as James and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. Men can resist the truth. When men resist the truth, what are they doing? They are resisting the Holy Spirit. And one is saying the other. If I resist the word in the same like manner, I resist the work of the Holy Spirit. It begets. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. 2 Corinthians 3:6. But James 1:18 says, of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. James 1:18. We are begotten by the word of God. And so, just like the Spirit is given credit to give life, so are we begotten by the word of God. Witnesses. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Romans 8:16. Like manner, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are which testify of me. John 5:39. You know, I can go to the Word of God, and it testifies of the truth of Jesus Christ and the truth of God's Word. It is a witness. The Word of God is a witness that the book originated with God and not from men. It instructs. Nehemiah 9:20 talked about the Spirit to instruct them. But notice 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. Along with this verse, I want you to notice something. It says, instruction in righteousness. What was one of the three things that the Holy Spirit would do in John 16? Convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. How does it do righteousness? It tells us what is right. And when we do what is wrong, it tells us how to correct that which is wrong. It is a way that it instructs us. Now, it convicts. And when he comes, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. John 16:8. Does the word of God convict? Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. Titus 1 verse 9. If I want to convict someone of their sin, do they have to have a Holy Spirit operation to have it done? Yes? Yes. Now you say, well, you just blew everything you said this morning because you said there was no such thing as a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. I said there's no such thing as direct operation of the Holy Spirit the way the world defines it. But there is a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. It's called the Word of God. By placing this upon the heart of men, it operates on them by convicting them of their guilt before God. That's what this book does. That is a work of the Holy Spirit in convicting the sinner. Now, to show you that's indeed true, in every case of conversion that we read about in the book of Acts, what preceded the obedience? Teaching. What type of teaching? Gospel teaching. In other words, teaching the Word of God. Acts 2, Peter preached, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What provoked that question? The teaching of the truth. In Acts 10, what convicted Cornelius that his need to obey the gospel? The preaching of Peter. What convicted the eunuch in Acts 8? What convicted the Philippian jailer in Acts 16? What convicted the Corinthians in Acts 18? Or excuse me, Acts 8. What convicted Simon the sorcerer? What convicted them? The Spirit. How did the Spirit convict them? Through the preaching of the Word. That's one of the works of the Holy Spirit. Last, the new birth. Except a man is born of water and of Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. John 3, verse 5. Our religious friends hold to that verse and think they've got something to prove that the operation of the Holy Spirit is direct and it is something that has to happen in order for one to be converted. But I want to turn your attention to 1 Peter 1, verse 22 and 23. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth, notice, through the Spirit, unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Man is born in his new birth by the seed that's planted in his heart, and that seed is the word of God. Luke 8, verse 11 will also teach that truth. Now I want you to look at that list. Everything that the world says the Spirit does, and the Bible says it does, so does the Word of God. And you know why that is? Because the work of the Spirit is done through the Word of God. That's how the Word, that's how the Spirit works. It works no other way. It does not work separate and apart from the Word of God. That is the teaching of men. It never originated in the Bible. That is something that man has concocted in his thinking. That is something that he has come up with his human reasoning. That is him taking these passages, like Romans 8, 14, being led by the Spirit of God, by Titus 3 and verse 5, and giving it a meaning that God never gave it. But brethren, if you stay in the context, and you stay with what the Bible says, you will see that everything the Holy Spirit does, the Word of God has already accomplished it. Now, you know what men need? They don't need the Holy Spirit. They need the Word of God. I'm not out here preaching the Holy Spirit. I preach the Word of God, and that by doing so, I preach the Spirit. Now, let's talk about some things that the passages which affirm the sufficiency of the Word. We already read 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. We read James 1 and verse number 21. But let's look at Acts 20 and verse 32. Acts 20 and verse 32. This is Paul talking to the elders of Ephesus and Miletus, and here's his parting comment in verse 32 of Acts 20. "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." Why, Paul? Why do you commend us to the word of God? "Look, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." What can edify the member of the body of Christ? The work of the Spirit. And that is the Word of God. And one other passage, in putting on the whole armor of God, in Ephesians the 6th chapter, notice one part of the armor in verse 17. "And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Now all these passages tell us that the Word of God is sufficient to do the work in converting the sinner, in telling us what is righteous, and it will also judge us in the last day, according to John 12 and verse 48. When the Spirit instructs, he uses words so we can understand. Why does the Spirit use the Word of God? So we can understand. You know, if you're overwhelmed by the Spirit, what do you understand? If that's how you're converted, if that's how a person is converted, by an overwhelming of the Spirit, how does he understand that? What does he believe in? Does he believe that he's been overwhelmed by the Spirit? What is that? How does that help him? A person to believe in God must believe in some facts, some evidence, and some testimony. There is none if the Holy Spirit is the one doing all the work of conversion. But in the Bible, when a person is converted, he's converted by evidence. He's converted by facts. He's converted by testimony. He's not converted by an overwhelming mystic kind of thing that happens to him that he has no control over. That wouldn't be conversion. You know what that would truly be? That's not conversion. That's taking him and overwhelming him against his will. But you know what? God will not accept one against his will. Coming to Christ must be a free will decision. And the Holy Spirit does not go against man's free will. You know why? Because that would violate what God put in motion from the very beginning. When he put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and he gave them the directions, and he told them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, who had control to obey or disobey that? Adam and Eve. And who disobeyed it? Adam and Eve. Now, another thing about the Spirit, if the Spirit is given a special work in conversion, what happens to one after he's converted if he falls away? It's the Holy Spirit's fault. But they got an answer for that. No, it's not the Holy Spirit's fault, because if he's converted by the Spirit, he can never fall away. Well, if that's true, the Holy Spirit converted Simon the sorcerer in Acts 8. He was convicted by the preaching of Philip, and he obeyed. And then he fell away. But how can that be if the Spirit saved him and he could never be lost? How did that happen? And why did Peter write in 2 Peter 2, verse 20 through 22, that if those who have once tasted the truth and have obeyed, and then they fall away and they go back, it says the latter end is worse than the beginning. But how can they fall back if the Spirit saved them? How can they fall back? You see, if you believe the Holy Spirit is the converting agent in a person's conversion, it takes man's free will out of it. Brethren, that can't be, because that would go against the Scripture. That would go against the will and design of God and the Son. That can't be. Well, we also want to see, if the Holy Spirit operates separate and apart from the Word of God, what does he do? Now, if he does operate outside the Bible, what does he do? Now, I've got some things for you to consider. Does not enlighten the soul. He does not enlighten the soul of men. Turn to Psalms 19 and look at verse 8. Psalms 19, verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Have you had anybody ever come up to you and tell you that? I had this when I was in Las Vegas in some conversation with some Latter-day Saints. And they would tell me that I need to pray and the Holy Spirit will guide me into what's right. But let me tell you, the Holy Spirit guides me, but how he guides me is by my getting my nose in the book, reading it, studying it, meditating it, and then obeying what I believe to be true by the evidence given in the Bible. He does not overwhelm me. I've been told by, I remember being quoted often, James 1, verse 5. I want you to turn to James 1, verse 5. Now, what I'm about to say, I don't mean for this to sound terror. I don't mean for this to sound like I'm not compassionate, but I dislike people who take the Bible and twist it to their own meaning. Look at James 1, verse 5. I've had Mormons, when I've had discussion with them in Las Vegas, quote me this passage every time they leave my door. This is the passage they quote me. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally, without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, in other words, he said, if you doubt that the Book of Mormon is the Word of God, you pray for it and the Spirit will give you the answer that is the truth. So I heard that about one too many times on this one particular Saturday afternoon. And so this two young men quoted this passage again. And then I finally said, I did that. I prayed to God about what you said. He said, good, what did he tell me? He said, he told me you were a liar. He said, wait a minute. He said, you're blaspheming. I said, oh no. The Spirit did tell me. Let me read you what he said. But if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. The Spirit says you're a liar. Now, brethren, that's hard language, but that's true. That's what the Spirit said. Now, you know, I got a black X on my house and they never came back. But brethren, that's not my point. The point is that James 1 verse 5 does not teach what people claim that it does. That if you don't understand the truth, then pray and God in some mystical way will enlighten you. Brethren, the only thing that will enlighten you to the truth is by studying what this book says. Why does the Bible tell us to study? Why does the Bible tell us to meditate? Why does the Bible say that we must rightly divide the Word of God? Because that means you're going to have to get into it. So it does not enlighten the soul. It does not convert the soul. The Holy Spirit does not convert the soul apart from the Word of God. In every conversion that I just mentioned in Acts, what was part of the conversion process? The preaching of God's Word. Have you ever seen a soul that wasn't converted by the preaching of something? Even our religious friends, they are converted by the teaching that they are given. They can't deny that. The teaching of their doctrine converts them to their religion. They can't deny that. And neither can we. The preaching of God's Word is in the conversion process. But it's correctly to say that the Spirit has a part in that because He's the one that gave the Word. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 13. He converts the soul, but He doesn't do it separate apart from the Word of God. It does not make us wise unto salvation apart from the Word of God. It doesn't do that. 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15 says that we're made wise unto salvation by the Word of God, not by the Holy Spirit. It also says that in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16. I want you to turn to that passage for a moment. 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. I want you to notice the order of what Paul instructs Timothy here. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those that hear you. During this last week at camp, in one of the classes I attended, we were talking about this very thing about preachers. And of course, since I was the person doing the class and me were preachers, one of the questions that came, what is the most important aspect about preaching? Well, I guess that depends on what preacher you talk to. But I'll tell you what I, from my perspective, what I believe from my study of God's Word, the most important thing about it, preaching is a preacher's character and his credibility. Why did Paul tell him to continue in the things, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine? Continue in them. You know, you're never going to convert the soul if you teach the truth and live a life that is different. If you don't have any credibility, nobody's going to listen to you. And so one of the most important traits for a preacher is his character, is his credibility. If he preaches one thing and lives another way, he has no credibility and nobody's going to listen. And take the greatest preacher that ever lived on this earth, Jesus Christ. What did he do first? He practiced what he preached. Every day of his life, even to the time that he hung upon the cross. Where was his mind on the cross? On fulfilling his Father's will, upon his disciples, upon his mother, and upon those who were nailing him to the cross. Didn't he practice what he preached all during his life? Yes. So, salvation is not apart from the Word of God. We are cleansed by the Word. We just read that a few moments ago. We're sanctified by the truth, John 17, 17. We're saved. We're not saved apart from the truth, according to James 1, 21. The new birth cannot take place without the Word of God, 1 Peter 1, 23. It does not make us free from sin. What makes a man free from sin? The work of the Holy Spirit? Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 tells a little different. In Romans 6, 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart. What? That's right. That form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. What did they do? They obeyed the form of doctrine, the teaching. It does not produce faith in the hearts of man separate and apart from the Word. The Holy Spirit does not produce faith in an individual separate and apart from the truth. How do I know that? Romans 10:17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's how faith is produced, by hearing God's Word and doing it. Hebrews 11 will also teach the same truth. Turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, the Apostle John wrote it so clear that none of us can misunderstand. In John chapter 20, verse number 30, and truly did Jesus many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. Why were these things written? Why was the whole Gospel of John written? That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing that you might have life through his name. And you're going to have to read the evidence to be able to develop faith in the testimony that John gives. It cannot make a Christian perfect. The work of the Holy Spirit separate and apart from the Word of God cannot make him perfect. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, tells us what it's for, and then verse 17 says, it equips man for every good work. If you want to know what good work is, you're going to have to read the Bible. The Holy Spirit is not going to overwhelm you and tell you. If you want to know what the work, good work is that God wants you to do, you're going to have to read his book. Growth in a Christian cannot be produced separate and apart from the Word of God. Remember what Jesus said when he was tempted by Satan? In Matthew 4, verse 4, he quoted an Old Testament passage in Deuteronomy. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. How does man continue to grow? By the Word of God. Why did Peter instruct us in 2 Peter 3:18 that we must grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? We grow by an application of the truth contained in the Bible. It does not dwell in the Christian separate and apart from the Word of God. We even have many brethren that believe that the Holy Spirit literally indwells in a person. But according to Scripture, the Holy Spirit dwells in us when we have the Word of God in us. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and look at verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? How do you get the Holy Spirit in you? Well, a direct operation friend says you got to have this mystical experience. You got to roll around on the ground like a fish out of water. You got to jump up and down. You got to have this overwhelming feeling that you feel better felt than told. That's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says that you're filled with the Spirit when you fill yourself with what this book says. Let me ask you something. Does God expect the Spirit to help you, to guide you, to instruct you, to keep you in the way of righteousness? Absolutely. How does he do it? Through this. It instructs you. It keeps you. Causes you to grow. Conducts your life. And also will tell you what will save you in the end. But it does one more thing. Remember Acts, John 16? Sin and righteousness. What about that third thing? Judgment. Judgment. How does the Holy Spirit do that? Turn to John chapter 12. Look at verse 48. John 12, verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word which I have spoken will judge him in the last day. What will be the standard of judgment? The Holy Spirit. How do we do it? Through the Word of God. Now, in conclusion tonight, I want to give you some objections. I could list a whole bunch, but I'm just going to give you a few. My Bible objections to why the direct operation of the Holy Spirit is false. Number one, it makes God a respecter of persons. Romans 10, 34 and 35 says he's not. Romans 2, 11 says he's not. But if God gives certain people the Holy Spirit and others he doesn't, then he is a respecter of persons. And let me show you how I know this is true. We had a lady in Vegas Drive that I studied with for about 6 months. Finally converted her, but sadly a couple years later she fell away. She came out of the Pentecostal religion. For 5 years she prayed. They laid hands on her. She did everything to get the gift of the Holy Spirit. And she left after 5 years thinking that God hated her because she never had this experience. She never had this feeling that God was saving her. And you know what? When she left, she was still looking for it. Better felt than told. Brethren, what the sad tragedy of this is, many people in the religious world believe God hates them because they will not lie about the experience. They will not say something happened when it didn't happen. She couldn't speak in tongues. She didn't understand why everybody else was. She couldn't have that feeling that the Spirit was enlightening her soul. She couldn't feel that. So she thought God hated her. Brethren, that would make God a respecter of persons, and God is not that. Number two, it takes away personal responsibility. Why? Because man couldn't act without him. If you have to have the Holy Spirit to be saved, then without him you cannot be saved. It means that he must save you. You cannot save yourself. He said, well, wait a minute, Keith. We can't save ourselves. Acts 2 verse 40, Philippians 2 verse 12. What did he tell those on the day of Pentecost? Save yourself from this untoward generation. In Philippians 2 verse 12, Paul wrote to the church of Philippi to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's true that we cannot save ourselves in ourselves, but we must work and do what we can in order for God to save you. If the Holy Spirit does it, it takes away your personal responsibility because then God does it for you. Number three, and this is the most important. I want you to think about this with me for a minute. If the direct operation of the Holy Spirit saves man, why do we need preachers? If the Holy Spirit's going to do it, you don't need me. You don't need to be taught. You don't need me to come out there. And give me another thing. Why did he send him into the whole world to preach the gospel to every creature if the Holy Spirit was going to do it anyway? Why do that? What a wasted effort. Brethren, if the Holy Spirit saved man, then they don't need me. They don't need me anyway. Because the Spirit does save man, but he saves him by the preaching of the Word. But if the Holy Spirit does it separate and apart from the Word, you don't need your Bible. Think about that. When a person tries to teach you that the direct operation of the Holy Spirit is this overwhelming power, how do they try to show you that? With this. How hypocritical. You don't need this. If the Holy Spirit does it, you don't need this. But they'll try to teach you that you do from this. Brethren, it's a paradox to me. Makes God responsible for the condemnation of sinners. Like this young sister of mine. God wouldn't give her this experience. Then who's to blame that she's lost? God. He wouldn't give her the Holy Spirit experience. And so, in essence, you can blame God for that. And last but not least, it would deny the all-sufficiency of the Word of God. It would deny the all-sufficiency of the Word of God. It would say that if you need the direct operation of the Holy Spirit to be saved, then this is insufficient to get the job done. You know what I believe? From my study of this book, that is a lie. I believe what saves man is his obedience to this message. And you know what? Let me show you that's indeed what the Lord said. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. It doesn't say to save those who have been worked over by the Holy Spirit. It says to save those who believe. Believe what? Believe the preaching of the cross. Brethren, that's God's method. And you know what? I think it works. I think it's worked for 2,000 years plus. And I think it will work as long as life lasts upon this earth. Why do you know that you must be saved? Why do you know that? I'll tell you why you know that. Not because the Holy Spirit told you, but because the Bible tells you that. Romans 3:23 says what? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What did Isaiah write by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Isaiah 59? Your sins and your iniquities have separated you from God. I want you to take your psalm books out. Turn to page number 335. What do you need in order to live the life of a child of God? How do you know how to act in your marriage? How do you know how to walk down the straight and narrow path that Jesus admonished us to do in Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14? What is sin? What is righteousness? What pleases God? What displeases God? All these things are known and can be accomplished only through the working of the Holy Spirit. If it were not for Him, you and I would not know the mind of God. We would not have this foundation of our faith. And we would still be dead in trespasses and sin. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, don't wait for the experience. Don't wait for the Holy Spirit to overwhelm you and force you to run down this aisle and roll around on the ground and say that you know that God wants you to be saved. You don't need to do that. You need to humbly come to God, confessing your sin, having believing faith in Him, and be ready to confess Him before men, and be willing to come in contact with the blood of Christ, that you might receive the remission of your sin, and that you might be added to the body of Christ. There's nothing mystical about them. There's nothing sensational about it. You know why I believe the majority of the world denies the plan of salvation? It is too simple. In words of one person I talk with, that's boring. You call it what you want. God calls it salvation. God calls it the truth. And if you want what He offers, and that is the salvation of your soul, that's what you must do. That's what the Holy Spirit tells you. And if you're here and you're my brother and sister in Christ, and you're not living the life that you ought to, the Holy Spirit is telling you something too. But it's not mystically going to grab you and force you to change your life and to get back into the path of righteousness. You're going to have to do that yourself. You're going to have to admit that you're wrong. You're going to have to confess your sin. You're going to have to pray and ask God to forgive you. 1 John 1 verse 9 says that He will. Brother, there's nothing mystical about the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to tell you something. Without the Holy Spirit, you would never know the wonderful story of Jesus. You would never know the way of salvation. You wouldn't know the wonderful story and the power of the cross. You would not know how to save yourself from your sin. And you would not know why Jesus died upon the cross if it were not for the work of the Holy Spirit. But brethren and friend, let us keep the Holy Spirit where God placed Him. And let's not give Him more work than God gave Him to do, because He's well able to do what God sent Him to do and has done and continues to do. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we bid you to come forward as together we stand.